Good morning. Before I pray, I want to let you know that I want to invite you at the end of my prayer to join me to pray together in the Lord's Prayer. It will be on the screen. And I will give you a cue to join in to say with me the Lord's Prayer at the end. So now let's bow our head and pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you are awesome, and we praise your glorious name. There is none like you, for your holiness is beyond our comprehension. As we witness your glorious creation, we cannot help but to give you all the honor and praise. Thank you for giving us the precious relationship to be with you, you as our Heavenly Father, through the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of your Holy Spirit. Because of your unfailing love and your covenant faithfulness, we have to escape from eternal condemnation of our sin. So as we come before your presence this morning, we ask for your forgiveness of our transgressions against you. For the sake of your name and your Son, Jesus Christ, forgive our trespasses. Have mercy on us as we genuinely and humbly repent before you. Sanctify us and help us to conform to the image of your Son. We pray that each one of us would develop a genuine and intimate relationship with you through consistent personal devotion, prayer, fellowship, and worship. May you help us to draw near to you in our life. May your glory shine upon all the brothers and sisters here, so that we would be good witnesses of your love, testifying your amazing grace, and that we may properly reflect your radiant glory to this world. Lord, we pray for the specific needs of this church and our ministry, for the Feed My Starving Children event next Saturday. May all those who serve and are involved in this ministry sense and understand the importance and urgency of serving the poor and needy. Grant that this ministry will make an impact in the lives of those who are served, and that they can see your love for them and your glory. We pray for the preparation of our summer Bible camp in early August. Help us to use this opportunity to share the good news of your Son Jesus, that it will reach and penetrate all those who will join and participate. Lord, we also pray that you will bless PCA's mission to North America ministry. May the work among the urban poor and growing immigrant population in many cities be fruitful, that Christ's love may be felt, and that his word may be preached and heard. May you also bless Covenant College and Covenant Theological Seminary. Help them to fulfill their mission of raising a new generation of Christian leaders in our society, a society that desperately needs you, who is the Lord of all things, the Lord of the universe. Father, we also pray for the specific needs of the members of this congregation. We pray for all the high school students who are graduating, who are going to college this fall, for Grace Wang, Jenny Wu, Catherine Yang, Priscilla Liu, Rachel Ma, Raymond Jiang, and Seth Robert Thoburn. We also pray, remember, Elvin Lin, as he's also graduating from Calvin's Seminary. May you bless them, guide them, and protect them, especially from spiritual attack. We pray for Pastor Wood and his family for his new search of ministry. May you provide for them, lead them, and direct them. We pray for our brother Steve Rogers' health, that the radiation treatment would be effective as we wait for the results of the upcoming tests. We pray for the salvation of the non-believing family members of all the brothers and sisters at GCC, those who have not accepted your Son as their Savior and Lord, those who are weak and are struggling with their faith. May you have mercy on them. May your Spirit work in their heart and regenerate them, so that they can see how sweet it is to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. May you grant us wisdom and patience in witnessing the gospel to them. And now, Lord, we want to turn to you together. We want to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Good morning once again. Today I want to look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verses 1 to 8. And the title of my message is The Garden of Our Journey. The Guardian of Our Journey. Let me read the first 8 verses. And before I read, let's bow our head one more time to ask God to illuminate our minds and hearts. Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come before you to listen to your voice. Lord, we pray that you open up our hearts to see you, to see Jesus in your scripture, and help us to do your word, not just hear your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Thanks be to God for his word. Every year, I travel to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania for about 5 to 6 times average. And this is because Pittsburgh is where my parents live. It is about a 5-hour drive from where I live, which is in Alexandria. I used to love taking scenic routes, small town roads, taking my time to get there, because I really enjoy the beautiful scenery and small town charms. But after I have children, my drive getting there become very, very different. Now, I just want to get there fast and safe, of course. Obviously, scenic routes and small town roads are out. Now, all I take is the Pennsylvania Turnpike and highways all the way. And by the way, I'm not the only one who wants to get there fast. The typical question most children usually ask during the trip, and you know, is, are we there yet? My children, as soon as they get into the car, the question they ask, it feels like they ask the same question every 5 minutes during this 5-hour trip, is, the question is, how many more minutes? How many more minutes? And of course, there are other things that I have to worry about in the trip, like them wanting to go to the bathroom, wanting to get something to eat, complaining that they're getting bored. And on top of it, parts of the Pennsylvania Turnpike has to go through mountainous areas. So during winter, I really have to pay extra attention to the road and be super careful when it snows. Thankfully, the Pennsylvania Turnpike system is fairly well maintained. There are adequate rest stops and gas stations, and they do a pretty good job plowing the snow in the winter. But then, there are also those really awful trips during the holiday weekends, like Christmas or 4th of July. The thought of just getting stuck in traffic, and I mean, like, you have to completely turn off your car and just sit there, that thought just terrifies me. I hate that. And needless to say, many of our trips get quite wearisome. Now, this experience led me to think about how our journey in life, because it can get wearisome too. There are a lot of things we worry about, a lot of things we need help of to get through life. Maybe as Christians, you know very well Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6. He tells us that we should not worry about what we eat, what we drink, about our clothes, about our physical needs. But let's face it, that's really very difficult to do. Everybody worries about something. Maybe as a student, you're worrying about how others see you in school, worrying about peer pressure. Or maybe you're worrying about how to get your work done now is, you know, time of the finals. How do we get it all done? How do we get your study done? Maybe as a parent, you're anxious about how to deal with your children's behavior issues. Or maybe you're anxious about your health, the sickness, aches, and pains that you're experiencing. Maybe it is the pressure you're facing at work. Your boss is at your back, breathing at you. There can be a lot of things that can cause anxiety in this life. And being a Christian, our journey of faith, our spiritual journey, can get wearisome too. We feel spiritually weak at times. We are tempted, and we sin, and sometimes we sin against God grievously. And so the question for us to ask is, where is our help in our perseverance? Will we finish well in our journey of faith? I believe we can find some answers in our text today. I want to give you three main points, and 2 points coming straight from the text, and the third point is an application point. So total 3 points. My first point is also in your bulletin there, is we are to affirm that we have a guardian. We are to affirm that we have a guardian. But to affirm that, we need to ask, why do we need a guardian in the first place? Well, look at verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come? So in the literal sense, the pilgrim is looking far off to a distant land. He's looking far off to the distant, not just a land, there are hills. And notice the word hills is plural. We'll get back to that later, come back to that later. In other words, he's not close to his destination. He still have a while to go before he gets there. But there's also a certain sense of longing conveyed by this verse. The pilgrim longs to go to a destination, and that destination is Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Now, just a quick background information here. A psalm like this is usually sung for 2 purposes. First, the pilgrim is going up to Jerusalem to their annual festivals. 3 times, according to the Mosaic law, all Israelites are to go to Jerusalem to observe the festivals. And Jerusalem is in a higher elevation, so they're going to go up. That's why you see the title of the psalm there says, Song of Ascents. The second reason to sing a psalm like this is that the exiles, after the nation of Judah destroyed, Babylon destroyed Judah, after 70 years, they are allowed to return back to Jerusalem. And the exiles are returning from Babylon to Jerusalem, heading up to Jerusalem, like I said earlier, going up to a higher elevation. So this is a longing for a successful journey. Longing for a successful journey. And the psalmist here is expressing a longing for Zion, where the house of God is, where God's people are. But at the same time, there's also a certain sense of mixed emotion mixed within, expressing alongside the sense of longing. There's a sense of anxiety and worry of reaching the destination because unexpected things can often happen during a journey like this. Well, what could possibly happen when you're trying to go to Jerusalem? Well, let me give you a few. First, there would be robbers. Robbers. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Like in that parable, Jesus talks about how there's a man trying to going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on his way, he was robbed. The only reason that Jesus would say a parable like this is because it does happen often enough. People can connect. So it's a dangerous way to go outside of Jerusalem, going to Jericho. Number two is injury. The terrain surrounding Jerusalem is actually very treacherous. For example, like I mentioned earlier, from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 17 miles. It's kind of like driving from here to Annandale. But guess how much the elevation difference is? 4,000 feet. 4,000 feet. That's just slightly lower than the Shenandoah Mountain in West Virginia. Imagine that. Only 17 miles. Last fall, on one of my off days, I took Carrie and Elliot to a short hiking trip to the Billy Goat Trail in the Maryland, the Great Falls Park. Judy had to work that day, so she didn't go. The kids loved that hike because it's just a lot of fun hiking through a rocky trail, and you got to use your hands, your arms, your whole body to go through a passageway. But then after a while, we hit one section that is especially steep and treacherous and difficult. And since Carrie and Elliot were having so much fun, they wanted to keep going. And they keep urging me and saying, "Come on, go, 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 go." Well, I thought for a moment, and then I looked ahead to the trail, and I saw the trail is literally on the edge, or maybe right next to the mountain cliff. It's like at least 45 degrees steep or more, and it is even rockier than the previous section of the hiking path. I actually can't believe anybody would actually call that a hiking trail. It's more like a rock climbing trail, seriously. Since Judy was not with me, with the kids there, I didn't have the gut to keep going. Truth is, even if she was, I probably wouldn't go anyway. So we turned around, and the kids were disappointed. But I think it could have been a disaster if we went on. One of us could have gotten seriously injured or even killed by this treacherous terrain. And I can only imagine the paths, the terrains the psalmist was on would be worse than what I have just described. That's number two, injury. Third is the attack of wild animals. Attack of wild animals. If you know your Old Testament scripture, 1 Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 20, talks of a lion killing a prophet. Okay, this is in Judea area. And also, if you know Samson's story, remember Samson tore up a lion? And that's also in Judea area. So there are ravenous wild animals who can attack you in your journey there. So that's number three. But besides physical dangers, what else could prevent the pilgrim from reaching Zion? Well, notice the second part of verse 1. It says, "From where does my help come?" In other words, the psalmist here is asking, how can I overcome my obstacles in my journey? Does my help come from false gods and idols? Why do I say that? Because if you look at the first part of the verse, in verse 1, I mentioned earlier about the word hills. It is in plural. It is in plural. From the ancient, give you a little more context here. From the ancient Canaanite perspective, pagan temples are built on high places. When you read through the book of Kings, you hear about high places all the time. And even the temple of the Lord is built on a higher elevation, on a mount. Well, the reason being because the ancient people believed that the higher you are, the closer you are to heaven. That's why they built all the high places to give the pagan sacrifices to their gods. So here, the psalmist is actually asking, will my help come from the deities who are worshipped in the hills? This is about facing temptation during your journey, trusting other things in life other than God. Think about it. What kind of world do we live in? How many times have you heard friends and family members having unexpected, sudden, serious health issues? How many times have you unexpectedly endured emotional and physical turmoil because of what somebody else have done to you? How many incidents of shooting rampage or gun violence or madmen ramming or plowing a vehicle through a crowd of bystanders do we have to see in the news? Too many times. Too often, and all too sudden. And then There are also those temptations that come at you so unexpectedly. So just another day, I was reading the Bible on BibleGateway.com. I love BibleGateway.com because you can have different versions side by side and compare them. And then, for whatever reason, I saw a banner ad of a famous brand of women underwear flashing on the side. And it was showing questionable imagery. And I was like, really? Really? I have to face this kind of temptation even when I try to read the Bible? I'm trying to come before the Lord and this is what I get? I just didn't expect that. And I don't need to go on describing to you all the potential threats and temptations you have to face every day in your life. Are we left alone to deal with our sense of anxiety and anguish in our life journey? Well, let me remind you, brothers and sisters, friends, Jesus, in his life, also experienced anxiety and anguish to the utmost. Not because of his sin, but he did experience anxiety and anguish to the utmost. In the moments before he was arrested by authority, before he went to the cross, he was wrestling in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, the one who claims to be the Savior, does he not know our weaknesses? Mark 14, when Mark describes this incident, he uses the phrase, deeply distressed, to describe Jesus' feeling. Luke 22 uses another phrase, being in agony, to express his emotion. Let me tell you, our Savior is able to sympathize and empathize sinners' weaknesses. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the author of Hebrews says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's why Jesus was praying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking for help from his Heavenly Father. Now, look at the second part of verse 1 and verse 2. "From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Where does your help come from? Now, I'm somewhat of a pessimist. And many years ago, I was a lot more of a worrywart myself. I worried pretty much about everything, all kinds of things, big things, small things. And it showed, because my anxiety affected my friends and other people around me. Back then, my faith was weak and immature, and I really wasn't sure how to connect my Christian life and faith. And around that time, one of my friends, who was not a Christian, gave me a book to read. I was like, great, okay, maybe I can learn something from this. With a book title that she gave me was, "Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and It's All Small Stuff." And the subtitle is, "Simple Ways to Keep the Little Things from Taking Over Your Life." Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And that was written by a then very well-known author named Richard Carlson, PhD, and it was the number one best-selling book of the year, according to USA Today in 1997. I read through the table of contents, and I paged through the book quickly, but guess what? It wasn't very helpful at all. Telling me that all things in life are small without telling me why, it's not very helpful. There may be a few good tips here and there, some little bit of wisdom. But in the end, it really didn't matter. It didn't really give me any strong reason to trust this so-called life expert, what he has to say. I'm sure you would have noticed nowadays, if you go into a bookstore, let's say in the Tyson's Corner area, when you walk into it, you can see how big the self-help book section is. People living in this world want help. And where do they get it? Does it come from men? Ourselves, other fellow human beings, Dr. Phil, on TV. Does your help come from the Lord who made heaven and earth? And if this God has the power and ability to create all things, doesn't it also mean that he also has the power and ability to control all that is within his creation? Yes, absolutely. And I tell you what, God controls the hills, the very ones the pilgrim was walking on, and he also controlled the very surroundings or situations of yours that you're so worried about. Look at verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. Keeper literally means the one who guards. This is the key phrase of this entire psalm here. The Hebrew word to guard in different forms, in different conjugations, appears 6 times in 6 verses. Sometimes it's translated as to keep, sometimes it's translated as to protect, but it is all the same Hebrew word, to guard. The main point the psalmist wants to communicate is the Lord God is your guardian of your journey of faith and life. The Lord God is your guardian of your journey of faith and life. Friends, brothers and sisters, have you clearly identified your guardian, your protector, in your journey of life and faith? Where does your help come from? But you may be asking, why should I trust this so-called Lord God that you're talking about? Why him? Because this God has made great promises to us, promises that he has kept and fulfilled for us. And let me show you how, and this is my second point. We are to believe the promises made by our guardian. We are to believe the promises made by our guardian. So what are these promises? And how are we to understand these promises? Well, I suggest that we look at these promises by answering 5 questions here. The first question is, for whom are these promises made? You look at verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So, it's for Israel. So clearly, this promise is meant for the corporate body of God's people. But not so fast. Interestingly, there's also a strong individual sense here. From in verses 3 to 8, all the yours or yous are in singular in Hebrew. You can't see it in English. English doesn't show you the plural and singular. But in Hebrew, it does. They're all in singular. So the Lord cares not only for his people in the corporate sense as all the whole body, but he also cares about you individually and personally. And that's amazing. That's amazing. That's for whom are these promises made? First question. Now it's the second question. When does the guardian promise to protect? When does the guardian promise to protect? Second question. In other words, are there limits of the guardian's protection in terms of time? Look at second part of verse 3 and then verse 4. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The guardian does not take breaks. He doesn't rest. He doesn't sleep. Unlike, get this, some of the Canaanite gods who actually do sleep. You're like, what? I mean, that sounds so far-fetched. Well, from reading some of the ancient Canaanite literatures, we find out that some Canaanite gods, they actually sleep for months at a time in a yearly cycle. They do sleep. So in a sense, this is a little bit of a sarcasm here. The psalmist is jabbing at the Canaanite gods and people. And you look at verse 6. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So in a figurative sense, day and night, sun and moon communicate the totality of time, all the time. In other words, there is no time that is beyond what the Lord can and would protect. Jump down to verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So, this is a promise made at the very least to the rest of the pilgrim's life if not for eternity. But, you may be thinking this, how can these promises be true? How can these promises be true? We don't always see the lives of the Old Testament saints as completely without earthly turmoil, however faithful they were. How then can these promises be true? Well, hold that thought for a moment. I'm going to come back to that and answer that. Third question. Where does this guardian promise to protect? Where does this guardian promise to protect? Are there limits of the guardian's protection in terms of location? That's what we're talking about here. Second part of verse 5. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. First part of verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. So the answer is, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you are, whether you're going out or you're coming in. The Lord is right there with you at your right hand. He is right there. He is present. He is with you. Again, we've got to ask, how can this be true? When we see so many Christians experiencing and dealing with pain and sufferings in their life, where is God in the midst of all the sufferings, of their sufferings in particular? Again, hold that thought for a moment. I'm going to come back and answer that question. Fourth question, in what ways does this guardian protect? In other words, this is about coverage. What does his protection cover? Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. I mentioned that earlier. Literally speaking, this is about the Lord keeping the pilgrim's foot from not slipping, from walking along the treacherous path through the hills. Remember the treacherous path we talked about earlier? But figuratively speaking, this is about the Lord's keeping the pilgrim's faith from slipping. Keeping his faith from slipping. The Lord's promise here is to keep the pilgrim to not lose his faith and hope during his journey. And again, we have to ask another same question. Didn't some of the most prominent biblical figures or heroes of faith in church history experience serious fall in the journey of faith and life? Yeah, like David, Peter, even Abraham. How can this promise be true? One last time, hold your horses here. I'm going to get to that answer in a minute. Fifth and final question. From what are the protections that the guardian promised? From what are the protections that the guardian promised? Look at verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Hebrew word evil have actually two senses. The first is evil in a demonic sense. The second is harm in a dangerous or fatal sense. So there's just one word to convey both, and sometimes it depends on the context. And according to this context, I believe the sense here is harm. Harm being done to your life and soul. So fatally so that this harm can decisively stop you from reaching your destination to finish your journey. So now, wait a minute. Well, we are not Old Testament believers. So even if the pilgrims here was able to reach his destination in Jerusalem, in Mount Zion, then what about us? We don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. We don't have to go to the temple anymore, even if it's still there today. How can this psalm be useful to us today? Well, brothers and sisters, friends, here is the answer to all of the previous questions here, except for number one. And that's my third point. We are to trust Christ as our guardian in our journey of life and faith. We are to trust Christ as our guardian in our journey of life and faith. The pilgrim of this psalm is getting weary in his journey. He is anxious about reaching his destination, Jerusalem, I mentioned earlier, where the temple of the Lord was, where the presence of God was, because he longs to be with the Lord. And his anxiety comes from the potential dangers that surround him. And he knows that unexpected threats and harms could prevent him from reaching his journey, the end of his journey, prevent him from being with God and with God's people. But here is something far more dangerous in life, far worse than the expected unexpected evil in men's journey of life. And that's God's wrath and judgment against sinners' sin. God's wrath and judgment against sinners' sin. How can sinners bear God's fierce judgment, fierce punishment of sin? How can sinners dare ask God to be his guardian in life, protecting them from evil and harm? How can we deserve to be protected if our sins remain in us, if we are doomed anyway, because our sins are not paid for? Have you heard of the saying, missing the forest for the trees? You've never heard of it. Well, it means that someone is so absorbed in the details of a problem in front of them, in front of him or her, and he or she is forgetting to look at the situation as a whole. You're only looking at the little trees here. You're missing out the entire forest of what's really going on outside. And what's the situation as a whole in this case? I'll tell you what. Whole forest is burning down. And you're worrying about a couple trees? Brothers and sisters and friends, listen to this. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, has become the ultimate guardian and protector for sinners who trust in his saving work. Jesus' blood shed on the cross keeps them, guards them, protects them, because he took the blow of God's wrath and punishment for sin of sinners. This is the worst possible danger in life. And here's the key. This is very important. Listen to this. Christians, we don't believe in a dead protector, a dead guardian, do we? Jesus did not just die on the cross. He lives. He rose from the grave. For God has accepted Jesus' sin punishment, the punishment Jesus took on behalf of sinners who trust in him. God has vindicated his Son Jesus as our living, ultimate guardian and protector. And if, think about this, if God had vindicated Jesus as our guardian and protector, wouldn't he also justify the sin of those whom he keeps and protects? And sins, the guardian lives on gloriously. Wouldn't those he guards and protects also live? Brothers and sisters, friends, in our life and faith journey, there is no limit of when Jesus can protect. There is no limit of where Jesus can protect. Has he not promised to us, to believers, that he will be with us always to the end of the age? If you trust in Jesus, nothing in this world can separate you from his ultimate protection, his watch over you, his love for you. Nothing on this earth can take your faith and snatch you, your soul away from Jesus. But there's still one last question that I have an answer. And that's the first question I asked there earlier. For whom are these promises made? For whom are these promises made? If you have professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then ask yourself this. Ask yourself this. Where are you in your journey of faith? Right now. Today. Are you anxious? Are you weary of your journey? If that's the case, affirm that you have an omnipotent and all-loving guardian who keeps you, who protects you in your journey. And you can count on his promises along the way. Because why? Because he lives. Because he is faithful. And what do? In turn, you serve him. You strive to become more like him. Be confident that he who begin a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And if you friends, have not trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, here today I urge you. I urge you, put your life in Jesus. Come to Him. Trust Him. For the weariness of this life journey is way too heavy and difficult for you to endure all the way. And there is no protection from the danger of God's wrath and His judgment of sin besides trusting in Jesus, who can take away that punishment from you. Come to Jesus, you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and He will give you rest. He is able to guard your life and soul from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father and our God, we thank you once again because you have given Jesus as our ultimate guardian and protector in our life. We thank you for this wonderful, precious grace that you have given us. We pray that you work in our heart, strengthen our faith so that we continue to trust Him, trust His promises, trust your promises in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.